back on my little tail.
Yeah.
Wow. Oh, man.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
You don't want a replay of what I've just said to you. Could you turn it on a little bit? I'm frightening myself. Right, now I've got to watch the time. Ben, what time do we finish? No, Janet said, never say that to me. All right. Okay, so let's go. Can I have the little... Yes, thank you. Let's read. Okay, Romans chapter 8. We're not going to read all of the verses, but it's vital for us to understand really what this verse means for us. We must know something about God to really understand what this verse actually means. So let's just read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we're just going to go down. It's the NIV version. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. We've got hope. This is a great salvation we've got here, okay? What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, come on, you can read that. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life. Did I read all that? Let me just do that bit. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who has died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's what we can say, all things, guys. Okay? All right? So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Do we have any flags here? We should have a few flags here, guys. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, stand up and jump. Now, so what does all that mean? It means God is for us. What does that mean? We have an awesome God. We've been thinking about Romans. Andrew and the rest of the folks that have been sharing on Romans have been, the last about 13 or 14 weeks, thinking of Romans. And I took the liberty to just do a very quick recap for you, for those that haven't been here all the time. Romans is an incredible book. It's amazing, really. It talks in chapters 1 to 8 about a righteousness that's been given us through Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 to 3, the whole world is judged under sin, without law, and the Jews under the law. In chapters 3 to 8, we find there's a threefold gospel message, and this is why we have life with God this morning. We've been justified, made right with God through Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, set apart for God through Jesus Christ. We are glorified. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We've got a full package this morning. You don't have half a gospel. You either know Jesus or you don't. You either have a salvation in Christ or you don't. And then he goes on, he talks in chapters 9 to 11 about the Jew and the Gentile. Chapter 9 speaks about election. Chapter 10, rejection through unbelief, restoration of the Jews in chapter 11. And there's the practical duties, 11 to 12 to 16, for us as Christians. Now that's what we've been talking about the last 13 weeks. Okay, so I'm not going to go into any of that really. That's already been done. But if we want to understand this text, we have to realize who our God is. He's an awesome, supreme God who reigns and is in control. And Paul is in a realm here of super excitement. He's been talking about sin and the way it's been bogging us down. And then he comes into chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he talks more about the Holy Spirit than any other chapter that we find in the New Testament. In chapters 1 to 3, for example, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a few times, and then later on he's mentioned a few times. But in chapter 8, he's mentioned at least 21 times, 19 to 21 times. In other words, this chapter is about the Holy Spirit. And if we want to understand that all things work together for good to those who are called, who love God and are called, we must realize that it's through the Holy Spirit that God works in us so that he can work out his purpose through us. Yes. Now, as we move into that, we find this. And this is a preacher's dream, okay? This really is a preacher's dream. I'm surprised Andrew gave me this one, really, but it really, really is. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we can divide it up into five basic or six basic parts. And we know, there's a personal conviction here, we really know in whom we have believed. We really know what he's done for us, do we? That in all things God works, there's his providential care. And then for the good or the purpose or the power of God. God has a purpose for our lives. So whatever's going on, it has to fit into that purpose that God's got for us. And as we see then, of those who love him, that's our personal responsibility. We love him, of course, because he first loved us. And then who have been called, preordained by God. We're not going to get bogged down into that one this morning, but we were going to try and mention it. It's an awesome truth. It's not what you've done to gain your salvation. It's what Jesus Christ has done for you to bring him to himself. And then it's according to his purpose. We are people of destiny. We are people of purpose. And because we're a people of purpose, God moves in our lives to bring all things into what he wants to do. So we find this in first bit. We know there's a personal conviction. And we know because of two things. We know really that our experience, this is an effect, a personal thing for us. We know Paul knew it in his own life. I was thinking of trying, I find it very difficult to talk about me or what God's been doing in our lives. And it's really cost me to share this one with you. But when we were in Venezuela a long, long time ago, we were involved in starting a church. It's Janet and I, and we started from scratch, and God did some amazing things, and within about 3 years, just a little bit over 3 years, there were about 60 people gathering together, worshipping, or learning how to live together as a fellowship. And during that time, God really moved it. The thing just snowballed. We actually started off with all men. That was quite unusual. And then God started to really move. And then something happened. Pastor was named when I wasn't there because we were on furlough, and he took over. And then right through Venezuela, there was became a what I would call an anti-missionary movement. All missionaries should get out. So of course the key was, that's Janet and I, we were involved in that. And we were actually, I'm going to use this word, I don't know another word to use. We were actually kicked out of the church that we had founded. And we were doing other things as well, so I kept myself occupied. But wow, that was awesome to realize we've been struggling for 3 years with the language, with the culture, new to Venezuela. And then after 3 years, when things really started to move, when things were beginning to roll, we were kicked out. Does all things work together for them? Bit difficult, isn't it? So we just carried on doing what we were doing, and then a few months later, some of the folks, two couples actually, came and asked them from the church that we were kicked out of, if they could just come and have fellowship with us. And God started another church. No, this easy as it sounds, okay. I'm talking about a few years here. And God started another church, and it was hard going, it was hard slog, a lot of prayer, a lot of visiting. Well, you know what it's like to start a church, do you? Yeah, it's not cool, it's hard work. And as we kept on going, God started, the thing started to grow. And then we came home on furlough, because that was the policy of the mission that we were working with at that time. As we came home on furlough, another pastor came in, long story, and you're not going to believe this, the thing was really flourishing. And he came in with a doctrine that was, and he split the church from me up. Went back, carried on. You don't give up. Can I just say that, right? Don't give up wherever it, if it's going wrong, don't stop it. You stop when it's going right, okay? Don't stop when it's going wrong. You keep on going. And God enabled us to keep on going. And before we left, there was about 150 more than that, really. And then, since then, it has grown to 800, 1,000 people. So you see, we don't understand all the time what God allows and why he allows it. But he's got a purpose in it. He doesn't muck about with us, okay? So this is something that we know. There's a personal conviction. I know that Job said, my Redeemer lives. I know that all things work together for good because I've seen him do it. Have you seen him do it, man? Well, give an amen, for goodness sake. Wow. When you can't, God always steps in and then you can. Right? So as you've got this, it's a personal conviction, it's experience. And then as Paul considered the Bible passages, amazing stuff. And from that, he realized that God does work things out. Do you remember Job? You know, one day to the next, he lost his kids, 10 of them. He lost all his wealth. And he was covered in boils. He was in a sorry state. And to boot, 3 of his friends came along and tried to encourage him. And all they did was disanimate him. We say disanimate in English, yeah? So, yeah. And in the end, he's at the point where I want to die. Why was I born? And his wife, I'm not going to hit this one too hard. His wife really wasn't any help either. She said, curse God and die. Get out of it, you know. And then in the end, he says, now I know God. Now through all this, God spoke to him. God didn't say a lot to him. He spoke to him, and he had an encounter with a living God that he never had had before. And that's what God does for us very often. He'll bring us down into the depths of the depths of the depths. He'll surround us with problems and difficulties that we just can't see how to get out of. It's all dark. That's why it's all black on the top there. It's all dark. You can't see it, but God. This problem and that problem listen, do we believe that all things really work together for good? Can we say this morning, I know that my God is for me? Because he can't abandon me. And this was Paul's experience here. He knew that God was real. He knew in experience that God had come through time and time and time again. There's specific passages in the Bible. Someone's going to be talking about Joseph in this series. Incredible stuff. Moses. You name men of God. They've gone through it. They've come to a point where they wondered, can we do this? Have you ever thought about Christ when he was on the cross? Let me see if I've got that here. I can find that. Oh, yeah, that's quite fortunate. The good of the cross. This is, as Andrew would call, a case study. Okay. Well, it's very brief, really. But here in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, we come across something that's just leaves me personally, sort of with my mouth open, my eyes open, and I'm sort of wondering, how could God do this? Let's read it. Okay, what we've got here is in Acts chapter 2, verses 22. Men of Israel, says Peter, as he's preaching to them with all his heart, he's been moved by the Holy Spirit, he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God's been doing things right there in their midst, and it was awesome, tongues of fire and everything else, and he says, men of Israel, oh, they're not shouting too loud, okay, Jesus of Nazareth, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth was a man who credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And that's not supposed to come off, bro. Sorry about that. Okay. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now let's get this right. We think that it was the evil men that put him there, the priests and the jealous priests. And yes, they did. They were the ones that stirred it up. But God allowed it. God had a purpose in it. And no one has suffered like our Jesus. No one can ever suffer like him. He was the one that went to the cross and took upon himself all our sins. Mine are enough, so when we got yours as well, it's quite a lot, isn't it? Right? No, we're not going to go down there this morning. But all of our sins. The whole world, for goodness sake. You can't imagine a disaster, if I can use that word, as this. It was impossible then. But he says this, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You did it. But God raised him from the dead. And now that's true. He suffered terribly. He went through things that we could never imagine. The Father was there watching his son die. He turns his back upon him. Christ himself suffering terrible things, things that we can't imagine. The Holy Spirit had not abandoned him. He was there, in a sense, difficult one with the work of the Holy Spirit. But what did Jesus do? He just surrendered to the will of God. When there are moments when we don't know what to do, we don't understand why God is allowing it, why we're going through it, we say to him, Father, just have your will. Reveal yourself and your glory through this. And God did. Have you ever thought, you know, when we use the term Good Friday, when we think of Jesus when he was dying on the cross, when he died on the cross, we call it Good Friday, not Bye Friday. What does that mean? Well, because we know now from this end that it was a Good Friday. Because it was the beginning of something good, something awesome, something that God had done. And as it was the beginning of something that God had done, it was awesome, even though there was so much evil involved. The bad became good, because all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I can have that turn up. That is awesome. It's really, really awesome. And this is a thought that by Johnny Erickson Tada, you've probably read her book. God permits what he hates to achieve what he loves.
Yes.
I'm going to repeat that. God permits what he hates to achieve what he loves. All things work together for good. I don't understand it, Father. I just can't keep on going. But I know you love me. I know you will work this out for your glory, for your good, and for my benefit, so that I can grow in you. Can we say that? Do you really believe that? So we have this wonderful truth here of the cross for us. All things, whatever they are, whatever circumstances, work for good. That in all things, God works. And we're thinking of his providential care. Providence describes God's use of his knowledge, plan, and power to fulfill his purposes for all of his creation, including humankind. Now, this, I just love aspects of theology, just the way I am, okay? And there's a lovely confession. It's really what we believe as Christians here. I think we would do, yes. Is that right, Ben? Yes, say yes, amen. I hope so. The Westminster Confession of Faith. Okay, Article 5, first point. I'm going to read this, guys. God, the creator of all things. I've used the old word, Persian word, das. It means does, okay? But because this is how it's written. God, the creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible knowledge, foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of his glory, of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Amen. I say that, and you might say to me, what on earth does all that mean? God's in control, guys. He's really in control. He knows all things. He's an all-wise God. He's an all-powerful God. He's a God of love. He's a God that knows, because he knows all things, works out all things for the glory of his name. And he uses us in that as well. You can stand up and jump around because it... I don't want to get you too excited. But when you think of this, where does it put us? Well, I've not grown a lot, and you can see that, guys, okay. But it makes us feel so small. And God's so big. Now, if we've got a big, big God like that, my God's a big God. And he's also a small God. Because he came in a form of a man, of an embryo. It's so small and yet so big. The creator of the universe ordained him, ruling, in control of all things, whether in the universe, on this planet, here on this earth, in our little land, here in the bubbling Cornwall, wherever we are. God is working out all things so that you and I can be to the praise of his glory. So that you and I can glorify him. I don't know whether I'm really getting this across this morning, but we have a God that we just, you have to bow before him, guys. He doesn't fool around with us. There's a purpose in it. The purpose is to glorify his name so that he may be glorified. And in that, we too are glorified. We are made transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You got that one, Ben. Oh, good on Ben. I'm glad Ben's sitting down here with me. Okay, so let's a little bit more here. We must always remember providence absolves no personal responsibility. Just because God rules everything, it doesn't mean to say we've got to sit back and say, oh, well, just do it, you know. That's fatalism. Providence is not fatalism. You know, there's a Spanish saying, que será, será. Some of you might know that. Well, I've translated it for you. So it's a free translation, okay? Whatever will be. Many people say, oh, well, whatever will be, that's the way it is. No. As Christians, that's not the way it is. God has a purpose for our lives. He's allowing these things so that he can have the glory, so that he helps us to turn to him instead of running away from him. What a God. And providence is centered in Christ, not in us. It has to do with Jesus. It's all about him. He saved us. He's brought us to himself. He's given us new life. He's done it all for us. So all things work together for good to them that love him. Yes. All things. Not only prosperity is included here, but also adversity. Not only joy and happiness, but also suffering and sadness. And you're going to find that in Romans chapter 8, a few verses before, verses 23 onwards. Evil designs are overruled for good by God. I believe that. Evil men plotted to kill Jesus, but God was glorified. Jesus died, yes! But God had the last laugh. He rose him from the dead again. You see, our God is a God of resurrection. Our God is a God of the impossible. Our God is a God who moves and does things according to his purpose. Not merely all events or all afflictions, all powers of the universe are included. He knows it. He's all knowledge, for goodness sake. Nothing is hidden from him. I remember once I was in the States, just before we went down into Venezuela, we were in our mission headquarters. And it was a mission, was an interdenominational mission. And I never really realized what an interdenominational mission was until I was talking to this dear guy, given up his business, thriving business, to be a missionary in X country in Africa. And we were talking about God. And he said, I don't believe God can know everything. He can get access to it, but he doesn't know everything. That's not our God. No. I tell you what, I nearly fell through the floor and I wanted to come back home to Britain. I thought, I'm not going to work with guys like this. But I believe God reigns because he knows, because he lives, because there are purpose. And we are not just here just because of by chance. And wherever we're in as a country right now, I'm not going into politics, honestly, but wherever we're in right now, God has it all according to a plan. We might not like the plan. It might cause suffering for us. It might cause hardship for us. But God's working it out. Let's not enter into a valley of despair. Let's believe that God is there. Let's believe that God will do what we can't do so that he will be glorified through us, through each one of us. Oh, what an awesome. You guys have awesome. Well, right now, whatever your situation is, folks, is not under control with God. Whatever you can't, he can. I'm looking at the time. I'm all right at the moment, Ben. I'm doing good tonight. I'll be a good boy this morning. I mean it. Verse 35. Now, if you see, it's not meaning all events or all afflictions or all the powers of the universe are included in this plan of God, in this purpose of God. He sits and he reigns, and he's far above all things. He's our God supreme, reigning on high. And we know him because he's made himself known to us. Who shall separate us therefore? I catch Paul. This is how I catch Romans chapter 8. He says there's no condemnation. Okay, there's no condemnation. That sounds really God-like. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then he's working up into praise, into higher praise. And he comes this, who shall separate us? Who can dare to try? Who can dare to try? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword? And we say, no, nothing, no one. Nothing is able to separate the believer from the love of Christ. And Paul goes on to mention two groups, and this is why I read these verses really. In group one, trouble or hardship or persecution, they will not separate us. And we find that, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11. What did these guys go through? Because of faith, they suffered. And they went through tribulation. They went through difficulties. But in it all, God was true to them. Because they were true to God. And whatever we are going through, God will be true to us as we are true to him. As we love him. And then that's group one. And then as you go into group two, for I am convinced, you know, this is Paul, this is this great theologian guy speaking. This is this guy who had an impact with God that was mind-boggling. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, or heavenly rulers in parenthesis, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers. Oh, come on. I'm an old man jumping up and down. Now, you are a lot younger than me. Come on. Neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm loved, I'm loved, I'm loved. Whatever's happening, I'm still loved. It's not the circumstances that affect things. It's our relationship with Him. Neither death, bodily dissolution, nor life, this present life. Nothing in this life can separate me. Neither angels, good or evil. Nor demons or heavenly rulers, good or evil. Neither the present, things in present time, nor in the future, things in the future, nor any powers, good or evil. Neither height, the highest place is God's throne. He'll never separate this from Himself. Nothing can get there. Nothing can get as high as His throne. And you and I are seated with Christ on that throne at His right hand. No depth. You can't go down too low. All the combined forces of hell and evil dominions and powers cannot thwart the purposes of God in Christ Jesus. They tried it. In fact, they actually killed Him. He rose Him again. You might think this morning that there's something that's so impossible that it's going to be with you for the rest of your life. Don't confess that. Confess that you are going to see this through, because God will bring this out for His glory. No anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. All things works for the good, the purpose, and the power of God. Because of the purpose and the power of God, all things continue to work in cooperation, one another for good. In cooperation with one another for good. I can't understand my own English there, sorry. God even turns the bad into benefit for the good, for the believer who loves and therefore obeys Him. You see, Christ-likeness, what God wants is this. He doesn't necessarily... No, I'm not going to hit you anymore. That's okay. Look, Christ-likeness is not necessarily prosperity or fame or health. It's God's unalterable plan for every believer. He wants us to be like Jesus. Now, He might bless you materially, but don't hang on to that blessing. Hang on to Jesus. You might be going through a situation where you just don't know what to do for tomorrow's food. Don't look at the food, look to Jesus. And that's easy to say, but that's the truth. If you look at what you don't have, it'll get worse. If you look at who you know and who you have with you, it will get better. You understand what I mean? If we just look at the negative, it'll always be negative. If we look at the fact that all things, this right now, my experience, is what God is allowing because it's the best thing for me and it will give Him great glory. God is at work for the good of His people. Why? Because He loves us. Now, we think that love is something that you do and you want to protect the person. Now, you'll see this in the little and West Little Isaac. Oh, he's going to sleep. He's very quiet. Little Isaac, you know, we've had him in the house group thing, and he's there, and he's so cute, you know. But he does cry, you know, and he does cry. And Mum just doesn't pick him up just like that. She probably doesn't really, we don't want to say, but he just doesn't pick him up just like that. She allows him to develop. And God sometimes allows us to develop, and sometimes it hurts. Little Isaac, sometime or other, he's gonna fall. He's gonna climb up in the chair, probably, or whatever. Something might, you know, not nice might happen. I'm not sure what it is. So with that, we can just see the fact that God allows things to happen in our lives that we don't understand, but He does. So as we go here, God can turn blessings into cursings, or cursings into blessings. And I thought, yeah. You take Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they were in paradise. they disobeyed God, and they were in a place of great blessing, and they were cursed. And there are times when things happen so difficult in our lives, and we think we are really under some kind of curse, and God will turn that into blessing. That's our God. It's not what happens to a believer that matters. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It's our attitude and our reaction to what is happening. If we just look at the problem, that's all we see. If we look to our God in the problem, then we'll see a different situation. We will see that all things will work together for good. Does work together for good. Nothing is beyond the overruling, overriding scope of God's providence. I believe that. Whatever happens today, of those who love Him. This is a conditional clause. It's lovely, that first bit. Oh, all things work together for God, yay! Doesn't matter what, yay! No. The conditional clause is this, that we have to love Him. But you know the catch on that, ain't you? Well, it's not a catch. You know the truth on that, isn't it? We love Him because He first loved us. You see, it all stems from God. All comes from Him, right? So our love for Him is the sign and token of His initial love for us. We love Him, says John the Apostle, because He first loved us. God works in all things for the good of those who love Him. We must believe that. And He's not just a weak kind of God. He's a real God, sovereign over all. Only those who love God and are called according to His purpose can be secured in that truth. I am watching. Thank you for a few minutes. So if we catch that, well, how do you know you love God? You see, my mind works this way. We're talking about the love of God, and I've got to, you know, how do I know I love God? Da 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 da. There's silence in the room. Okay, is this really? We put Him first in our lives. I've not stacked it with scripture, but we're putting Him first in our lives. We will obey Him with a willing and steadfast heart. We'll want to do what He wants us to do. We want to see His name be exalted above everything else and everyone. Jesus first. And that's an old-fashioned saying. Jesus first. But He must be. Is he first in our lives? You see, we can't expect all this to happen if Jesus is about number six down the line, as far as we're concerned. He must be the principal object, person, that would be better to say, the principal person in our lives that we love. We love Him because He loved us. We will love other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Ah, now that is the hardy, okay? That's the difficult one, okay? That's the one where the rubber really, really, really hits the road. You know, there are some people, I'll take my glasses off. There's no one here like I can hardly see you right now, but it's okay, it's probably better that way, okay? There might be some people in this room and you might think, ooh, I don't get on with that person. I'm not agreeing with that. Is it an agreement or not? You have to love them. Because that's the proof that you love God. You can't say you love God and hate your brother or sister or despise. We must love one another. And with that, it took a while to write this, but we'll get this down. God does not merely order our daily lives on a day at a time basis and correct the errors so that we can keep on in Him or get out of scrapes and difficulties. He doesn't just there coming in for the moment or He's going to help us. He's not playing a football match here with the balls over there and then over there. No. He takes into account all things about us, around us, even our thoughts and actions, past, present, and future, our background, upbringing, environment, mistakes, where we live, work, the people around us, and their situations, problems, joys, circumstances. He's with us wherever we are, and we can't hide from Him. He knows our very thoughts, past, present, and even a bit of the future. He knows us. And you know what's amazing? Well, for me, personally, He still loves me. He still loves you. He places this in the bigger picture of the place, the country where we live, the world, the universe, and intertwines all these factors to work out even the most minuscule detail of our life so that we become more like Jesus. He's after us, guys. He wants to shape us into Jesus. And it's a lovely song. I recommend you read this song. It's one of my favorites. That's a commercial for you. Okay. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. That's why all things work together for good. That's why we've got hope this morning. God is never on the back foot trying to correct our mistakes or arranging circumstances to help. All things are known by him beforehand. Nothing catches him unawares. And he has it all in hand so that all things in our lives work for his glory and for our good. You see, if we know and love and trust God, then we will really be able to say, whatever this is, Lord, you're allowing it because you love me. Then we're being called of God and made him for his purpose. God has a purpose for our lives. You're not here by chance. We're not here just because, you know, Mum and Dad, we got excited one day. We're here because God called us from before the foundation of the world so that he could reveal his glory through us. Doesn't that make us feel small? And yet it gives us worth. It lifts us up. We might think that we can't. We might think we are a bit useless. We might think we are finished. We might think lots of things. But let's remember, God says all things in our life work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. What an amazing thing. You're going to hear this preach, I think, another 3 times, aren't you? I've just tried to give you an outline of this verse. But I would like to pray. I don't know whether we have time to sing then. I don't know what you little man in charge. Yep, we'll have time. Oh, we'll have time to sing. Can I invite you just to stand? It's good. I know you must have come to that. I'm sorry about that. You can sit there like that. It's no problem. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning because you are God. You're not just an idol, you're not just a piece of stone, a piece of wood, you're not just a person that we sort of think is the greatest. You are God of gods. You're our Father. I want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we trust you this morning. Because you have created within us a love for you. And because of your greatness, your wisdom, your power, and all about your wonderful attributes, we just stay and we say to you, Father, thank you that you are ruling. Thank you that you're in the midst of the problem that I find myself in right now, because you have a purpose in it. Help us, help me. Not to shy away from what you want to do. Help us, Lord, to be willing to say to you, Father, have your will. Because you love me, I trust you. I trust you because you love me. So, Father, this morning, with all our cares and troubles and difficulties, we lay them at your feet. And we ask you, lift up our eyes, Lord, so that we may see that all these things are for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name.